Well, good evening. Whew. We're in Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, and Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We'll be dealing with the first 14 verses tonight. There's some things that you said that you would never do, and that when you end up doing it, you're surprised to your own self. One of those is that I've borrowed someone else's outline, and I cite my source tonight for a reason being. I once attended a sermon, just bought D.A. Carson's brand new book, had read the first few chapters, and then sat in the sermon, and I said, "That sounds awfully familiar." And I realized it was pretty much word for word from D.A. Carson's chapter on one of his chapters. So afterwards, I said to the preacher, "I really like D.A. Carson too." But I felt that this was a decent outlining of a very difficult chapter. And so the title here is A Counsel for a Better Life, first 14 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Let's read from God's Word. "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Say not, 'Why were the former days better than these?' For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." Let's pray. Father, grant us now understanding into these texts and the application of wisdom, that we may grow in our knowledge and love for who you are and for your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The first six chapters, which really is chapter 7, starts off a new section and moves on from here. In the first six chapters, the preacher really shared his search for meaning, which we found in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 through to 2, verse 24, which lay out that his great theme of the search for meaning. Why is Ecclesiastes written? Ecclesiastes is written because it's the quest for understanding the world under the sun, the present existence, the search for meaning apart from God. Is there any meaning apart from him? From Ecclesiastes chapter 3 through to the end of chapter 6, we saw his observations, and there are a couple of things that we learned. Some things that, for example, he repeated, life under the sun is vanity. So life, as we know it, apart from the knowledge of God, is absolutely vain. And those phrases have been repeated over and over. Chapter 1, verse 2, 14, 2, verse 11, and so forth, have all repeated this under the sun. Yet, of course, we have seen also that there is a great deal of good that can be provided if one is, of course, living in light of the blessing of God. We see that in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24 to 26, 5, verse 18 to 20, especially with it relates to our vocations and to work. In relating the experiences of his search and observations, he shares counsel for living under the sun. For example, the Valley of Friendship, chapter 4, verse 9 to 12. Remember, a cord of three cannot be broken. The proper way to approach God in worship, in chapter 5, verse 1, as Eric expounded that, on how we approach God with silence. Now in the remaining six chapters, the preacher is going to continue to counsel on the questions of wisdom with a couple of mixed proverbs and a few narrations. We'll be looking on to now from 7 verse 1 to 14. And here we'll see a series of comparisons. And note the word better is frequently used in these verses. The first better than is honor is better than luxury. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 1 and the first part of that verse. Here we see that a good name is better than precious ointment. And what does this mean? Precious ointment, of course, in the ancient world was very expensive. And the same thing is used for perfume, or if you think of perhaps some of your expensive odors that you can buy from France, it's very expensive. Only the wealthy can really have access to it. In our modern day, we have created wealth all over the world. Everyone has access to things to make you smell better. But in the ancient world, it was only the really wealthy. In fact, it's only really in the 20th century onwards that people have access to these kinds of things. I mean, some parts of the world, you still don't have access if you're living in dire poverty. But yet, in the ancient world, it was the super wealthy that really had access to that. But here, the contrast is given to a better name. And in that, definitely, a good name is better than precious ointment. In that sense, a good name is better than wealth. Why is this so? Well, we have already seen Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18 to 19, the vanity of wealth. That wealth in itself does not satisfy. That seeking it in itself brings, in the end, becomes nothing, because if you heap it up, someone else gets to spend it. So wealth in itself is vain if searching for wealth for wealth's sake. A good reputation finds honor before God and men and benefits us after death. Of course, we see this right throughout the scriptures. For example, we have this in the elders of the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2 and 39. We see that they had received a city that they were longing for after God. Names are, of course, certainly much better if it's written in the Book of Life. Luke chapter 10 verse 20 and Philippians chapter 4 verse 3 refer to our names being written in heaven and in glory. And so a name that endures really is to be sought rather than wealth that is only temporary. So in this sense, a good name, and especially a good name in the light of who God is, and a good name among the believers, a good name that is going to endure is better than pursuing that which will fade. It's interesting that the second part of that verse says that a day of death is better than a day of birth. And the author here in this outline says your death day is better than your birthday. And why is the reason for that? It's because the day of death is in Scripture. Often the day of birth, often referred to in Scripture, is referred to there as a day of cursing. Think of Job, for example. That he, when he was born into the life of suffering, he said, "Cursed be the day of my birth." Over and over, Job chapter 14, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, reminding himself that suffering in this world can often be a mournful existence. Jeremiah said the same thing in chapter 20, verse 14 to 18, where he reflected on his own existence, especially as a suffering prophet, and he cursed the day of his birth. But of course, if we reflect the day of death for the righteous, I mean, we have these strange statements that we find in Ecclesiastes where it says that precious is in the sight of God is the death of his saints. And so we understand that those who are devoted to living before God and to gleaning from his wisdom and devote their lives to him and his glory, there is a day of reckoning that will come. The day of death in itself is not a day of sorrow, but rather a day of reuniting with our Maker. A day of introduction to the new life in the resurrection in the time to come. And so for a believer whose life is purposed, not pursuing wealth, but rather pursuing a better name, and especially pursuing the name above all names as Christ himself, and pursuing that which lasts, the day of death is certainly better than the day of birth. Another better than that we find encounter here is in verses 2 to 6, where it says that a funeral is better than a party. Now, that's a strange statement, but really, if you want to glean great amount of wisdom, you're not going to find that at the wedding feast, but you're going to find that at the funerals. Why? Funerals remind us of our own finitude. And so to be wise, one should spend one's time in learning of the brevity of life. Spending time in reaching out, in spending time in contemplating one's own existence and how short life is an act of wisdom. In this great sense as well, that sorrow in itself is better than laughter. And it's contrasting here the laughter of fools at party places or at taverns with that of the sorrow of the righteous. Why is it better to be sorrowful in this sense? Well, it is better to be sorrowful in this sense because we know that suffering in itself produces, as Paul says, perseverance. Perseverance produces hope, and hope never puts us to shame. So in this great sense, the great paradox, sorrow in many times is better than the pursuit of what we would say the party life, the great life, the enjoyment of friends and clubs and what we would think the ideal situation. No, rather, is better than the person that contemplates his own existence, the brevity of life, and understands the suffering. In this sense, of course, the belief for a believer especially, when you come down to, better is the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. In the same sense, contrasting the tavern life with that of the rebuke of a wise and close friend. The wise listens to the rebuke. That's over and over found in the Proverbs, where listening to the words and counsel of the wise, a wise man would heed counsel. It's also put in the context of the funeral eulogy right over here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, chapter 7, verse 2 to 6. Because why? At a funeral, one is likely to hear the eulogy of the ones lived. And there you can make a judgment on someone's life. I don't know if you've ever been to funerals and observed what people say about someone. It is there that you discern wisdom. Why? Did the person live life for himself? Then the death in itself is sad and pointless. Or did the person live for others? Then the death in itself is a rejoicing. Listen very carefully when you go to funerals and to the eulogies. There you glean a great deal of knowledge and wisdom that comes from those that share stories about the person who lived. Did they live for things, or did they live for people? Did they live for that which lasts, or for that which perishes? And in this sense, that in itself can be a rebuke to your own life. Funerals can slap your heart in the face. But not so the party places or even weddings. There it's just delight, and the moment is what to be enjoyed, but yet it's gone. Moments of enjoyment are brief, but yet moments of sorrow are enduring. And so better it is to be acquainted with sorrow than to be set your sights on living for the brief moments of pleasure. In verse 8 over here, we get once again a rehash of the beginning. The day of death is better than the day of birth. And here in verse 8, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And what is the meaning of this? That one's day of death is better than one's day of birth in 7 verse 1. But the principle has application for overall of life. How is this so? Many projects with good intentions start out with good intentions but remain uncompleted. It is when they are finished that we can truly look back with satisfaction. So here it is that we understand that something, when it ends, is better than when it begins. I remember I used to work on a building site. And a friend of mine that loved the end project of seeing a house in its completion. For me, it was just laying a brick upon a brick upon a brick. It was pointless and meaningless and truly tedious. But for him, the entire joy came in when the house was completely up and we did that final laying of the roof and we went in and we painted, and then he just sat back and he marveled at the structure that was just built. In that sense, the beginning, the laying of the foundations and the laying of the bricks and the slowly but erecting of the house, and that is tedious and hard work. But the joy of receiving the finished project and looking on, that in itself brings delight and pleasure. So it is with many things in life. You may think of university degree. Starting out in the beginning, it's hard and tedious work. And many who have said that's been through it would say that it was often the best days of their life and the worst days of their lives. But the best days, why? Because you remember the excitement, learning new things, the growth. But when you were in the midst of it, it was long hours, sleepless nights, little rest, a lot of stress. But yet looking back on it, one can marvel at the joys in receiving a great graduation of a degree. And so it is with things in life. And so the wise will set their sights upon that. We'll know that this life in itself, many things in the beginning stages are difficult and hard, tedious, brings no joy. But it's at the end of something, when that building is erect, when that degree is received, that delight is to be had. In the same sense, and the correlation of that is patience is better than pride. And that's just correlating to that waiting for the end of something. Being patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Contrasting someone that lives for the present and lives for the emotion and lives for the here and now, of course, that goes along with pride. Someone that's got quick money, quick fixes, nice flashy cars, and just living, gearing up for the present is often someone that's given to pride. But yet someone who's patient in spirit is someone who's steadfast, who walks through the life and that sees tasks through to the end. Why is patience better than pride, though? This is actually an interesting contrast in the ancient world, because in the ancient world, pride was a virtue. It wasn't that humility was a virtue. Pride was a virtue. The ancient Roman emperors thrived on pride. In fact, Seneca himself would commend pride rather than humility. Humility was something of a weakness. Christianity triumphed in the end, and of course now humility is a virtue, not pride. But yet in the ancient world, this was groundbreaking. Patience is better than pride. For what reasons? Pride leads to contention and destruction. We all know someone who's at work and got a full head that's too big for their shoulders, can never work with anyone else. Leads to contention, and it leads to disruption between certain parties, especially work colleagues. Pride leads to anger, which resides in the heart of the foolish. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9. Do not be quick in your spirit or become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Patience, on the other hand, is indicative of wisdom and necessary to salvation. Patient endurance of the saints. Perseverance, as we call it, of the saints, the great reformed doctrine, that those who will persevere till the end will be saved. Patience is a great virtue for those starting out in life. Because in life you'll meet many hurdles. But learning this from the beginning, from a young, from someone who was there at the end, and this is Solomon, learn early that patience in itself will reap a harvest. Interesting in verse 10, the present is better than the past. Oh, we like to do that, don't we? The good old days. Especially in this country of ours, we like to live in the good old days, and those times when we were more free. And of course, One can reason why that is, but it's always that the present is better than the former days. Why? Because you see, the thing is that your memory often only remembers the good things. You try and put out the bad things, and when you think from the far distance, you remember the good times and not necessarily the bad times. So memory in itself is deceptive. That's why you know what you have right now. You have what you have. Even if one experiences trials in the present, there is a great cause for rejoicing. Why? As we saw from Paul, perseverance in itself produces hope. Hope doesn't put us to shame. We may neglect opportunities for much good in the present by dwelling on the past. See, if we're continuously living back in the past, we may miss what's happening right in front of us. And therefore, we will not take advantage of the opportunities that present themselves on the here and now. I've had many conversations like this with some of my friends, where we think we listen to the older generation speaking of the good old days, but yet so many opportunities, especially opportunities for the gospel, that present themselves in the times in which we live. The internet, with all of its evils, has given us the access to the world that we never had before. The fact that most of the world now is speaking in English. Everywhere you go, you can communicate in that simple language, and you can even use a great translation system like Google Translate if you find someone that you cannot communicate with in English. The tools we have, the technology we have, has produced for us opportunities, especially for the gospel, that we've never had in the past. You remember growing up on the farm? I had one of those phones, eh? Living memory. You could listen on to people's conversations, like my sister now used to do. Within a generation, it's moved from that to, I call Molly on the phone with a, you know, I have a face right in front of me, and she's in America. Opportunities that are present. Do not dwell on the past when we have what we have right now presenting to itself. Verses 11 to 12 speak of wisdom. And what is wisdom? It's better than wealth. Now, of course, we're not saying that wealth doesn't have its advantages. It does, of course. It provides a whole life of abundance, provides many opportunities. In 7 verse 12, it speaks there too of wealth in itself. But yet wisdom is to be sought more than wealth itself. You can have all the money in the world, yet not the wisdom of how to use it. And you could be the most miserable person. Or you can have very little and have great amount of wisdom and therefore get by a lot better. Why is wisdom better? Riches do not profit to one in the day of wrath. Proverbs 11 verse 4 speaks of riches in itself are being no effect on that day. I know there will be some people that will try and buy themselves out on the day of wrath, but as we have seen from Ecclesiastes already, naked you have come and naked you shall go. Wisdom gives life to those who have it. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 12, you see. Wisdom in itself becomes a protection. Wisdom itself is of value for all of life. Wisdom itself can be applied in different avenues, whether you have plenty or whether you have very little. Wisdom in itself becomes a hedge and a protection, more of a protection that money cannot provide. Wisdom in itself makes a person understand how to live, where to live, what to do with what you have, and that makes a person more content. It's the most frustrating thing, having no understanding of what to do and when to do it. Therefore, the pursuit of not just knowledge, but wisdom itself, how to apply your knowledge correctly in the world, is to be more desired. Verses 13 to 14. Resignation is better than indignation. Resignation is better than indignation. There are just some things that you cannot change in life. What are you going to do about it? You're going to sit around and moan about it? It's just some things that you cannot change. And we all know, you know, if you live long enough, that there are just some things that you cannot change. God has his purpose. He has a plan. He is sovereign. He's working it out. One can walk by faith in his purposes and his plans, or one can complain about his purposes and his plans. But there are still some things you just cannot change, and you need to depend upon him. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Considering the works of God is studying who he is in light of everything that moves, understanding how his sovereignty works, that he is in control of all things, even the small little details of your everyday existence. Of course, people ask silly questions in theological classes on this. For example, does God determine whether or not I wear a blue tie or a pink tie? Those are silly questions. It's just mocking or trying to avoid the reality that God himself has a perfect plan, and we in ourselves, though we make decisions and we are sovereign, we are in control of our own decisions and we have responsibility towards him to walk in wisdom, overall, he is still in control, and we need to consider who he is in light of our own decisions, in light of that. It releases one from a lot of pressure. For example, helps you to trust him more. It also helps you to come to peace with bad decisions that you've made. We all have had made bad decisions in life, or felt that we have made bad decisions in life, and many people can testify how often their bad decisions turned out for the greater good. Joseph's brothers is a clear example of this. Think of Joseph's brothers when they finally see him in Egypt. They must have moaned over their decisions, maybe a few years later. Oh, they start thinking about their own brother and they're seeing the hurt of their father. They must have realized that what they had done was a bad decision. But then finally seeing him in Egypt and in control of all of the land and having prevented the great amount of famine, the wonder and the mystery of God and his providence and his working it out. Consider the work of God. Study the history of his providence. Will release you from some of those bad decisions that you thought you have made and help you to trust in him with the future decisions that you will still make. We also need to deal with the way that we make decisions in the best way we have possible. Verse 14 speaks of the enjoying the day of prosperity, but also the day of adversity. Coming to terms with how you live in the present and how you live in light of prosperity and adversity is one of the most important aspects of understanding God's workings in the present. Resigning yourself to his will and his purpose. Trusting in him in light of your present situation. Paul said, I have learned to be content in all things, whether in wealth or in poverty, or in sickness or in death. In all things, Paul had learned the secret of contentment, as we saw last week. So here are a couple of things that we can learn from Ecclesiastes tonight. The contrasts, the better thans. Honor is better than luxury. Remember that. Pursuit of a better name is greater than the pursuit of wealth itself. Your death day is better than your birthday. Why? Especially for a person who lives in the light of the purposes of God and lives in light of his word and finds enjoyment in the things that he has done because God grants us those things to enjoy. For example, our labor, our work. Death day is better than your birthday. In many senses, Ecclesiastes speaks of that in negative terms because death in itself is released from the meaningless cycle of the present existence, but also it speaks of that for those who honor God in their present lives, who live for his glory, will receive glory and honor in the life to come. A funeral is better than a party. Why? It teaches us of the brevity of life. A lesson we need to learn from a young age. Young people, your life goes by in a flash. When I was 15, I never would have imagined what my life would have been like when I was 40. I'm approaching 40. And certainly, well, as an atheist, as a 15-year-old, turned out I didn't think I'd be a pastor. But life never turns out the way you think when you are 15. Sometimes it does, for very few people. The reality is that life goes by so quickly that you think you're still preparing for it and you're in the throes of it. Learning from funerals, life is brief. Get to know that. The end of a matter is often better than the beginning. Completing a project has more fulfillment than beginning a project. Patience, therefore, is needed because patience is better than pride. Perseverance throughout your tasks. Learn that from a very young age. Create good habits. That's something I never did when I was young. Learning to persevere through your work and through your tasks. Patience is a virtue. Pride is a vice. Remain humble as you produce and as you accomplish great tasks. I'm actually quite taken by the life of Apple founder Steve Jobs, who, though one would think and expect someone to have a huge amount of pride, at the end of his life he didn't have much pride. He was actually quite a humble person. Contrast that with Bill Gates, who has a fair amount of pride in himself. But Steve Jobs and himself remained humble to the end. Not a Christian, not a believer. He remained a Buddhist until he died, sadly so. But he never thought much of himself. He enjoyed his works, enjoyed seeing the completion of them, but in that he remained humble. The present is better than the past, dear friends. We can dwell in the past. Or you can take the opportunities that you have right now and before you. The present in itself produces in us opportunities that we never would have had if we were still living 50 years ago. And that is to be enjoyed. It's a gift of God. Progress is always better than regress. And though we see the world getting worse and worse as God's common grace is being removed, the opportunities in themselves become greater and greater. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that you ever would have seen Kim Jong-il cross the border of North Korea to shake hands with the president of South Korea? Who would have thought? There it happened in this past week. Wisdom is better than wealth. The pursuit of wisdom. And that's not just knowledge. It's an application of knowledge, of knowing how to deal with different situations, a variety of situations, of knowing how to find out the best solution to every single problem in life. Wisdom, the pursuit of that. Gleaning advice from older people. Listening to the rebuke of the righteous. Receiving counsel is better than the pursuit of wealth. A person who is wise is able to live in poverty and in wealth and do so beneficially. Resignation is better than indignation. What do you do when you encounter things that you have no control over? The best thing to do is come to grips with the providence of God and His sovereign works in the world. Learn that He is in control and learn to entrust yourself into His sovereign care. So there are the basic lessons that we can learn from these 14 verses. The better thans. In this way, it's a better life. The one who applies these principles is able to get ahead in life. And so listen very carefully. Take to heart. Of course, these are just purely principles for those living under the sun. These in themselves do not help in eternity, but they do help us to live well under the sun. But of course, we need to learn to live for greater than being just under the sun. Christianity in itself is not just concerned about the day that we go away. It's also about concerned about the way we live right here and right now. And that's why the Bible is full of such great wisdom for those living in the present. But yet a word must be said about the future. Best investment ever is investing in your eternal well-being. The wisest way one can live in the present is by investing and learning how to invest in your eternal well-being. And that in itself is understanding the day of prosperity and the day of adversity. God makes both of these. Understand that God Himself determines all things in this world. He is in control of everything. Therefore, resign yourself to His grace and His gospel. Trust in His provisions, and His provision, of course, in Christ. Invest yourself well in light of your eternal well-being. Don't live for the present alone. Next time we'll see the balanced life. But here we have seen the better life. Principles we can all adhere to. To live well under the sun, but yet living only for under the sun is vanity and is striving after wind. Let's pray. Father,